Once you find your place, actually, go ahead and stay seated. Go ahead and stay seated. Proverbs 23, I want to begin reading in verse number 22. Proverbs 23, beginning in verse number 22. The Bible says, "Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice." Verse 26, "My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways." Almost 20 years ago, our family stepped, as you saw on the video, out of Alaska into the ministry of evangelism. And as Pastor mentioned, as I traveled America with our six children, my wife and I would preach, but my children, our children, would sing. And they were an amazing singing group. They've got seven recordings out there. Kind of had the John Marshall family singer sound, tight harmonies, wonderful singing group. And as is the minister of evangelism, you come through every year or two, and so the churches that we would visit would receive a time-lapse photograph watching our children grow up before their eyes. Every couple years we came through, the children would be a little taller, the harmonies a little tighter, the voices a little richer. Then came the sad moment, there became holes in the singing group, they begin to move on to college, get married, and then the day came where they were all gone. Off launching their own ships, out making homes of their own. And now as I travel and come across to these churches that where once our children sang, oftentimes I, as their father, get the following question put to me. The question is, how are your children doing? Fair question. Nobody knows their children better than a parent. And I thought, what would be the fair answer? But I recognized really what the focus was. They weren't asking, how are your children doing physically? They weren't necessarily asking, how are your children doing emotionally? No, they had watched our children sing about Jesus Christ. They had watched them publicly represent Him right along with Dad and Mom. And I knew very specifically the question they were asking, how are your children doing spiritually? I think parents, we ought to always be willing to give an honest answer to that question. Amen? Take ownership. Recognize that we got a part of that answer. Now, this became my answer. My answer is the message I want to preach to you this morning. This is what I would say. In some areas, they're doing better than Deb and I did. In other areas, they're not doing quite as well. But for the most part, there were a lot of truths that they were renting that they decided to buy. The question I have for you this morning is in regards to truth. It's a simple question. Do you rent or do you own? Do you rent or do you own? Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the great, great privilege to be in your house and with your people. Lord, as we consider this text in your word, I pray, Father, that you would help us to set aside those busy thoughts and cares, concerns. And Lord, I pray this morning you would fill us with your word. You would open our eyes to its wonderful truths. Father, we would not be hearers only, deceiving ourselves, but by your grace help us to be doers of thy word. For the one among us who knows everything about Jesus, but they just don't know him as Savior, I pray that you would cause them to see not only the peril of their soul, but their need for their faith to find a resting place in Jesus Christ alone. And then for each of us that are saved, help us as we turn this bauble of truth, as we consider our ways, help us to recognize what it is we rent, but Father, also what it is we own. If there's an area that you want us to move to ownership, help us, Lord, to drop the reins and step across and own that truth. Bless today and what's said and done, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you rent or do you own. We're going to look at four things this morning right here in our text. First, I want to consider the commodity, what it is that God wants us to pursue. Second of all, I want to consider the command, what we're to do with it when we find it. Thirdly, I want to go ahead and consider the cry that arises when someone buys into truth. And then fourthly, the condition required to own. What is the commodity this morning that God wants you to pursue? Notice it's identified in verse number 23. Look at what your Creator says. He looks to you and He looks to me and He says this, buy what? The truth. Buy the truth. What is the commodity God wants you to pursue today? God wants you to pursue truth. Could I make it very clear? Your Creator doesn't want you to pursue lies. Your God who created you doesn't want you to pursue error. God, your Creator, wants you to pursue truth. Now, Pilate sneered at its existence. If you take time to study John 18, standing before Jesus and judging Him, he asked the question, what is truth? John 18, 38. I'm not really sure of the context of the question. Maybe a very powerful ruler standing before a peasant Jew, almost with a snarl of animosity, maybe was saying, what is truth? Who are you to ask me about truth? With an arrogant attitude, question him, what is truth? But maybe as a politician who'd seen it all and heard it all, maybe almost with an air of resignation and dismissiveness, he waved off the thought of truth and said, who cares what truth is? No one cares. What's truth? But regardless of how he asked it, he asked the question, what is truth? But Jesus had already answered it. In John 14, 6, Jesus said this, speaking of himself, I am the way, the what? Truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You looking for truth today? Jesus Christ identified the very first place you're going to find it. It's in a person. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. The first place you're going to find truth today is God's Son. God's Son today. When you look at Jesus Christ, you're not looking at a way to truth. He is truth. He's not just a way. He is truth. Everything about Him is truth. There's not one single shred of lie. There's not one single shred of deception. The very first place you're going to find truth is Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. So the first place, if you're looking for truth today, you'll find truth is in a person. I want to make it clear, there's no truth in Allah. There's no truth in Buddha. There's no truth in Muhammad. No. Jesus made it very clear. He's the exclusive embodiment of all truth. He is truth. Amen? He's the way, the truth, and the life. The first place you're going to find truth is in a person. His name is Jesus Christ. But He gave us a second place to look. It's in the pages of a book. For in John 17, 17, Jesus said, Thy word, speaking of God, God's word, Thy word is what? Say it again. Is what? Truth. Wow. You say, I'm looking for truth today. I'm so sick of all the errors. I'm sick of politicians' promises. I'm so sick of all that junk out there. Oh, preacher, where's truth? Turn your eyes on Jesus. There's the first place you're going to find truth is in a person. The second place you're going to find it is in the pages of a book, God's Word. And I want to say this. Truth is not hard to find in America today if you know where to look for it. Amen? It's not hard to find if you know where to look for it. I remember the humorous story of a fella late at night. He was walking the streets of a small town. And as he came across a lit intersection, a lone street lamp there, there was a man on all fours apparently searching for something. He watched him for a bit and then decided he'd help him out. And so he joined him and got down and began to look for something. It was just a barren intersection. After a minute or so, he finally just turned to the guy and he said, what exactly are we looking for? He said, well, we're looking for my wallet. Has my initials on it. He gave him his initials. It's about so thick. It's brown. It has a black border and so forth. And so the guy went to looking again. It was very apparent. It wasn't there. And finally he said, well, when exactly did you notice you were missing? He said, I noticed about three blocks back. I was coming out of a dark alley and I reached and it was gone. I noticed I was missing it about three blocks back. The guy looked at him and he said, well, if you noticed you lost it way back there, then why in the world are you looking for it here? And the guy says, well, I don't have a flashlight, and this is the only place it has light, so I figure this is the only place I can see. This is where I'd look. Now, I want to say, he can look for that wallet all he wants there, but it's never going to be found there. Amen? Because that's not where that wallet is to be found. And I want to say this morning, if you're looking for truth, there's some intersections that don't have it. Amen? You say, well, I'd sure like to get something real. I'd sure like to find something true. I'd like to find something that's honest and isn't a lie. Let me tell you something. Generally speaking, truth is not hard to find if you know where to look for it. And could I say this? Generally speaking, you're not going to find it on TV today. And yet the average American will put 40 or 50 hours a week into a television that's probably going to pump out a bunch of lies and no truth. Amen? I'm going to say this. You're probably not going to find truth on the internet today. Could I get an amen? Probably a lot of drama, but not a lot of truth. And yet the average American spends hours. Our young generation cannot disattach from this thing, going onto this thing and burying themselves in everything but truth. You're probably not going to find truth on your Facebook pages today. A whole pile of drama, but you're not going to find a lot of truth. And yet the average American spends hours and hours and hours on their Facebook pages today. You're not going to find truth in politicians today either. Amen? Could I get an amen? You're probably not going to find. But yet the average person tracks it all the time. You're probably not going to find a lot of truth in the press either. And yet we're glued to that stupid thing and we try to find out what they think and what they say. I want to say this morning. You want to know why your life is messed up? Your marriage is struggling? Want to know why you got no answers? There's no peace, because you are looking for truth in all the wrong places. You want truth that lasts forever. You got to go to a person. His name is Jesus Christ. And you have to go to a page of the book called the Bible. Amen? Oh, there's no peace in the news cycle of our day. There's no peace to be found and no truth to be found on Facebook and the internet. It's very rare. But there's a whole bunch of truth and wisdom found in the pages of this book and in the person of Jesus Christ. Amen? Truth is not hard to find if you know where to look for it. Notice here, truth, it says this in verse 23 of Proverbs 23. He says, by the truth. As you and I think about America today, I want you to get a picture in your mind, because you and I need to recognize that truth has competition. It's not the only voice out there. Could I get an amen? There's a lot of voices clamoring for your attention out there. And a lot of times when we look at America as the land of opportunity, even as believers, we miss what it really is. We don't really see it for what it is. I know you have a fair that comes around every year. How many of you ever been to the fair? All right, how many of you ever been? I enjoy going to a fair. I eat my way through a fair. I start with a $100 bill, and I just work my way through about 4 or 5 hours, and I'm done, and it's gone, and I feel great. All right? I eat my way through a fair. Do I hear mini donuts, corn dogs, funnel cakes? Oh, man, it's amazing. But have you ever been to the fair, and you made the mistake, and most of the time that's how you get into this building, of going into the vendor's building? Who's ever been to the vendor's building? All right? See, the hands don't go up as much there. It's the closest thing to the gauntlet I have ever seen. You ever gone in there? This is how they all are. They all have their booths and their business items they're vending and hawking and promoting. And here's how it goes as you're walking along. Hey, over here, look what I've got. Oh, I need what you have. I have exactly what you need over here. And then somebody on the other side says, no, 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 not there. Here, I have what you need. Come, see what I've got. And they're hawking and they're promoting and they're vending. And they're trying to get you to turn aside and do business with them. You know what God says? In this vendor's bazaar and marketplace of life, God says, I have the booth of truth. Turn aside to what I have and do business with me. Amen? Notice the commodity is truth. But notice with me the command he gives. He literally says, when you find the booth of truth in the marketplace of life, here's what I want you to do with truth. Look at what he says in verse 23. He says, buy the truth. Wow. He says, buy the truth. Notice, and you might want to note this in your notes, he does not say, borrow it. Did you catch that? God says, when you find truth, he doesn't say, borrow it. But instead, he says, buy it. That's an interesting command. The very next place, and I'm going to say this, and some of you are going to blink twice, and boy, you're going to want to argue with me. But let me make this very bold statement. Truth is never free. Write it down. Truth is never free. You don't ever walk past the booth of truth, just diddy-bopping along, and all of a sudden, boop, whoa, how'd that get in my pocket? Whoa, man, that just jumped across, and oh, I got truth, whoa. No. You know, the word buy has this idea, exchange a commodity, trade out, pause, and with a volition of your will, do business, exchange something of value of yours, and trade it in to get that commodity to yourself. I want to make this clear. I've seen people that have never gotten saved because they will never trade in their pride and admit they need a Savior. They never cash it in. They stay lost. They may know He's a Savior. They may know He can save, but they will not take a knee and admit they're a dirty, rotten, wicked, filthy sinner that needs a Savior. And the truth sits on the shelf and does them absolutely no good. You want truth to be yours? It's never going to be free. You want treasure to be yours? Almost all treasure is hidden. That's why Jesus said, seek for me with all your heart and I'll be found of you. That's fascinating, isn't it? Truth is never free. The commodity's truth, but the command is buy it. Trade out a commodity. Go to Matthew 2. I want to show you that truth actually personified every year in December, how the fact that truth is never free. If you want truth to be yours, you're going to have to pause and with a volition of your will, do business with truth. Look at what's said in Matthew chapter 2 and verse number 1. Classic example of those seeking truth, their search was not cost free. In Matthew chapter 2 and verse number 1, the Bible says, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men. That's going to be our focus here just for a moment. Wise men from the east to Jerusalem. And notice what they were saying. They were saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. And when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled in all Jerusalem with him. You know, a classic example here in Matthew 2, and every December we hear these guys brought up for our consideration. But a classic example to illustrate the fact that the search for truth is never free are these three wise men. Now, first of all, there weren't just three. There was a whole company of them. That's who they were. But the gifts were three, and so what we do is we go ahead and we consolidate the thing and make three the magic number based on their gifts. Hey, they troubled the whole city of Jerusalem. Three men on camels wouldn't do that. This was an entourage that was huge. Second of all, these wise men weren't at the manger. They actually showed up a year or two later. They were with Mary at the house is what they were. Jesus was a young child. But again, we consolidate the whole story and just put it all right there so we can get the whole broad story consolidated. But who were these wise men? Well, we know they were kings from the east, which would tell me they were Gentiles, not Jews. Which would also tell me they did not have a lot of scripture to work with to identify who this coming king was that they should consider worshiping. I believe they were vestiges of the influence of Daniel. I believe in the libraries of the kings that probably for decades these men had taken fragments of truth that had passed through Daniel into the courts of the kings, and like a genealogical search, they had spent probably half of their life trying to go dot to dot and put together the detective puzzle on who this king of the Jews was and where he was going to show up. You know their search for truth? Their search for Jesus was not cost-free. They traveled across continents to find him. They went far out of their way and were greatly inconvenienced to find him. They spent decades of their life personally studying to try to find him. You with me? And you know these wise men, you know what they do? Every one of you here today, they either commend you or they condemn you. If you're here today and you're saved, you settled the search. I was 18 when I settled the search. Those wise men commend you for taking time out of life to go to that book of truth, to get under preaching, to go ahead and lift your heart to God and cry out for help and understanding. They commend you for settling the search. Is Jesus the one worth having? Amen? But if you're here today and you're still lost, one day these wise men will rise up and condemn you. For they spent years of their life settling the search, and you won't even open your Bible for a moment or two at home to page through a book of all truth. These wise men, a great inconvenience, went across continents to find him. And I'll tell you, the average American today won't even go across town to a church where he's preached boldly, Jesus saves. They settled the search. Have you? It never was cost-free. Truth was, it'll never be free. You think back, how many of you, the first time you heard the truth, were saved? I wasn't. Very first time I heard the gospel in a church as a young Marine, my first move was to argue. My first attitude was, man, I don't know if I like what I heard. I remember this as I left the church, 18-year-old Marine slated for Annapolis, class of 85, my whole career ahead of me. It would have been so easy to say, you know what? I got life to live. I'll get to that when I'm old. But the Spirit of God wouldn't let me go. And I said, I do have sins that need forgiven. I'm not sure where I'm going. And for the next 2 to 2.5 months, I put myself in every service. I put myself in Bible studies. I got into the book and began to read it for the first time. And 2, 2.5 months later, I got saved. Truth for me wasn't free. It cost me time. It cost me effort. One day it cost me my pride. I had to drop the reins and admit I needed a Savior. Amen? You need to recognize this morning the truth is never free. That's why God says buy the truth and sell it not. I wrote down here in point C, there's some truths I think every American ought to buy into. First of all, the first truth, Jesus saves. Amen? I'm going to say that again and now you're going to respond how you should because he does. Jesus saves. Amen. That's right. That's the first truth. Every American, I don't care if you're a man or a woman, boy or girl, you ought to buy into the fact Jesus saves and he can save you. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other. Speaking of Jesus Christ, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be what? Saved. Oh, I have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. I remember when he saved me. Every person in America ought to buy into the truth that Jesus saves and he can save them. Have you? Years ago, I was in Austin, Texas, preaching a missions conference and a Bible conference with a number of other men. My phone rang and on the other end of the line was a guy named Tom Whitmire. Tom was one of 5 brothers that literally had been in Alaska during its territorial days. They were men's men. They ran semi-trucks. They had moose skinning operations. They had fishing operations. These 5 boys, they were like your mountain men in Alaska. They all grew up together in the mountains of Alaska. And man, they were living off the land. These guys were something else. But Tom and Kathy Whitmire got introduced to Bible Baptist Church, Fairbanks, Pastor Doug Duffett. And under Brother Duffett's ministry, they got saved. They trickled down to Wasilla, where Deb and I lived, and I was the assistant pastor at the time in the church, and we discipled Tom and Kathy Whitmire at our kitchen table over the course of 1.5 years. Became very dear friends of ours, and I remember as we were on, this was probably 25 years ago, I'd flown in for this meeting, my phone rings, Deb and I are there, and Tom's on the line. I said, Tom, what's up? He says, listen, Brother Dave, I heard you're in Alaska, or you're in Texas. I said, yes, sir. I said, what's up? He said, I need a favor. I said, what's the favor? He said, you know, he said, I've got a brother named Dan. He's in a fifth wheel in Davy Crockett National Forest, he and his wife, and he's dying of cancer. They've given him 6 months to live. And Brother Dave, I was wondering maybe if you and Miss Deb could come across one day this week. Go ahead and meet Kathy and I and all the other brothers. We're all down here 15 minutes from him in a house. I wonder if you could go and meet us and then go over and try to lead Dan to the Lord. I said, yeah, we'd be willing to do that. A couple days later, we saddled up, 3.5-hour drive, went across to Davy Crockett National Forest. I remember before I met Dan, who was dying of cancer, Tom wanted me to meet all the other brothers and their wives. And so to the house we went. Tom said, Brother Dave, I want you to meet my brothers. And they were all seated in a semicircle there in the living room with their wives. And Tom began to introduce me one at a time to every brother and his wife. And then we came to one that kind of stood out. His name was Dub. I still remember it. He was a combat veteran from Vietnam. He was in a wheelchair. You could see the anger, the bitterness, the hard living just all through him. And as he introduced me to Dub, it was like a veteran to a veteran, just kind of that little moment. I said to him, welcome home, brother. And they like to be told that, welcome home. Kind of connected there. I turned to go, and Tom turned to the brothers, and this is what he said. Pray for us. These boys didn't pray. He said, pray for us. Brother Dave's going to try to show Dan how to make peace with God. And they all smiled and nodded. And none of them was praying, guys, but they all agreed to pray. And off we went. Got there, and for an hour and a half, just took the Word of God, a piece of paper, and just sketched the gospel out. Let Dan understand his sin, understand the need for a Savior. Just took time. Explain the principle of substitution, all of that. And at the end of that, I said, Dan, do you see your need to make peace with God? Have your sins forgiven and be saved. And he said, I need to get this settled, he said. And I had the privilege of leading Dan to the Lord. He cried out to God as best he could, placed his faith in the finished work of Calvary. I remember he didn't have a Bible. I felt he ought to have one, so I gave him my own personal Bible. It's a gift years ago when I got to Alaska as a single guy. I said, you need to read the book of John. Find out about more, as much as you can, about this Savior you just trusted in. He promised he'd read it. I found out from the widow, she mailed the Bible back. 3 months later, Dan had died. He was in a VA clinic. A priest came by to give him last rites, and Dan said, I don't need that. I got this handled. This is settled. Let me tell you something, if Jesus only isn't enough, you're going to grab every religious frock that comes by when you're looking at death. Amen? But he said, I don't need that. He said, I got this settled. I got saved. The widow mailed me the Bible back. But I'll never forget this moment. As we finished that time with Dan, if Tom had suspenders, them things have been about that far out. He was so glad Dan got saved. And he wanted to hurry up and report to them boys. And so we drove back to that house, and as we got to the house and we opened that door, man, all of a sudden, every one of them just swung like, wow, or what, what? I mean, it was like, well, what happened, you know? And Tom said, Dan got saved. And every one of them boys, including Dub, and every spouse, their hands went in the air, smiles broke out like, oh, we're glad to hear that. Oh, we're glad to hear that. And Tom must have felt he was on a roll because he turned to Dub and he said, Dub, why don't you let Brother Dave show you what he showed Dan so you can get saved too. And the same man that just 5 seconds earlier had said, oh, I'm glad he got saved, glad he made peace, threw his hands back up in the air. And with a snarl, he said, no, you keep him away from me. That's good for Dan, but not for me. 6 months later, chambered the round, took his own life. I'm haunted. I'm haunted by that moment of a man who could see Jesus was good for people, but not him. I've often thought, Where was Dub in this truth issue about Jesus saves? I'll tell you where he was. He's where most Americans are today. He was for the Lord, but he wasn't with him. You write that one down. He was for the Lord. He never told me not to peddle my religion. He never told me, don't you go telling Dan about this lie called Jesus. No, he encouraged me. Go tell him. Oh, yeah, go for it. He broke out in a smile when he heard Dan made peace with God. You know what I mean? He was for the Lord. But he wasn't with him. Well, I can park that Corvette at a Walmart. I'll tell you, all kinds of people come by. One nation under God. Fist bump. Oh, yeah, we need more of that. Fist bump. Yeah, I'm for him. Oh, yeah, that's what America's missing is God. And then I go to talk to them about the Lord and their need for him. Oh, no, 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 no. You know, a whole pile of Americans are for him. They're not with him. Some of you here today are for Jesus. You're not against him. You would never tell me not to get saved. You never tell somebody else that. But you're not with him. You never got saved. What idol don't you want to cash in? What is it you don't want to trade out? Pride? Sin? Something you think you can't live without? You think that's more valuable than Jesus. So you will not buy into the truth. Jesus saves. You're a renter, not an owner. You're for him. You're not with him. I believe today that every single American ought to buy into the truth. Jesus saves, and he can save them. Amen? Oh, God has no grandchildren. I do. I've got 11 of them. The little devils. I got 11 of them, man. There, I've got everything you can think of. Drama queens, benevolent thugs. Oh, yeah. Ooh. Velociraptors. We've got them all. We've got them all. 8 and under. We got grandchildren. I'm going to tell you, God has no grandchildren. Your daddy's saved. That doesn't mean you are. Your mommy's chasing the Lord and saved. That doesn't mean you are. Y'all with me? Your brother's saved, it doesn't mean you are. You have to make peace with God one-on-one. You have to go to the booth of truth. You got to buy into the truth that Jesus wants to save you. Amen? I believe the first truth everybody ought to buy into is Jesus saves. Second of all, I believe we ought to buy into a second truth, and it's this. Jesus Christ is worth serving. Amen? I believe Jesus Christ is worth serving today. You know, it's an interesting thing as I look across Christianity, we're becoming a Sunday morning only movement. Literally, and it's not the coronavirus that's doing that. I travel America, listen, I can go to churches of 1,000, I can go to churches of 15. It doesn't matter, it varies, but you know what I'll find? We're becoming a Sunday morning only group. I ask preachers, what's the difference between Sunday morning and Sunday night? 50% drop off. Poosh. I said, wow. You know, probably a number of the folks are saved. What's that tell me? Oh, Jesus is great for salvation, but he's not the one I ultimately want to serve now that I'm saved. That's what that tells me. Let's just run through a little list here. You ready? Watch how many truths we rent as believers that we don't even own, we don't buy into. How many of you believe that Bible reading is profitable? 2 Timothy says that the Word of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. What's profitable mean? As a simple thing, as a businessman, I ran a company for years. Whatever you put in, you're going to get a better return. You're not going to lose anything, you're going to gain more. That's what profit means. How many of you believe reading the Word of God is profitable? Raise your hand. You say, oh, it's profitable. Yeah, don't raise your hands now. Just answer the question. Well, how many of you throughout the week read it on a regular basis? You say, well, I know it's profitable, but I have no daily devotional life. I have no time in the Word of God. Renter. You're a renter. You're not going to tell me not to, but you don't. Y'all with me? You really don't believe it's profitable or you'd be in the book. Amen? And yet God says, buy the truth. Don't rent it. All right, here's another one. How many of you believe that going to the house of God as a believer is profitable? In other words, the psalmist said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. As a young Marine, guys would say, why are you always going to church? I said, well, first of all, not because you are, to find a skirt and get a girl. That's not why I'm going to church. I'm going to church because that's the house of God. Don't look at me funny. That's how lost Marines think and operate. That's how a lot of lost teenage boys in 20s operate too. Amen. They know where the good stuff is, and so they go. Problem is, there's some dads that ought to stand up and say, you ain't never getting together with something like that. Amen? P.S. Our youngest just got married. Youngest daughter just got married, little Chandra. She was the one that smiles with her eyes when she sings. Maybe you remember her. She married a kid out of New Hampshire. We have a standard deal. We give them $3,500 if they're not smooching and all that other junk before they get married, all right? So $3,500, that's what we give them. Hey, that sounds good. Oh, boy, you know, it's like, oh, I'm going to be broke. But So she calls up and says, he just proposed, oh, man. I said, all right, now you remember that $3,500, no kissing, you're good on that? Yeah, no problem, Dad, we didn't do any of that. Then we hung up. I knew she was lying to me. Dads just know their kids. I could just tell. There was a little too long a pause there or something. 5 minutes later, my phone buzzes. Hey, Chandra, how's it going? Oh, I hate it when I lie to you. Oh, I've only done it 4 times. It was awful. I said, so what happened? She says, I couldn't help it. He proposed and got down on one knee and I gave him a kiss. So, all right, well, that was a $500 kiss. You're down to $3,000 now. Now, I don't care how much you want, but every kiss is going to be a $500 doc. So you tell me when you get married what I owe you. And I'll never forget. She says to me, Dad, but I don't want to do this just because you're dangling money. I said, listen, honey babes. Every law that any politician writes, anything we promote, it promotes righteousness or it promotes unrighteousness. I want to be the guy to buy into righteousness and promote that. If it makes you pause and think, good, that's what I want it to do. Amen? That was a rabbit trail, but that was a fun one, all right? And the little, she called me. No, she's never called me. It's 5 weeks now. She's so Twitter-pated, I don't even get phone calls anymore. That's the way it ought to be, amen, I guess. I don't even know where I was. That was just good. We could call that sanctification, right? But the house of God. You believe it's profitable to come to the house of God. I was glad when they said that's where it was, that rabbit trail. Hey, this is where God's people are. This is where we hear the word of God, get dealt with by the Spirit of God, get to meet the man of God, the people of God, the songs of God. If you belong to God, it just ought to make sense you want to be here. Some of you know it's profitable to be in the house of God. Notice we haven't watched a football game here. We've had no commercials promoting anything. We haven't talked politics. Y'all with me? None of that junk. We've been focusing on Jesus. This is a great atmosphere. Christian, if you're saved, you ought to love that. And you ought to want it more, not less. And some of you would say, oh, preacher, you go be faithful to church. Go ahead, be faithful to church. But I say to you, how come you're not? You're renting a truth God wants you to own, Christian. He wants you to be faithful to the house of God. I remember going out door knocking and witnessing with a pastor not long ago. We're out knocking doors, and I hate door knocking. I'll be quite honest with you, I don't like it. I'm being honest. Don't look at me. Well, look at me weird. You think I'm spiritual? I hate it. It grinds my pride. I can't stand the rejection. I want everybody to like me. You know what I'm saying? But the joy that I get after I go is unbelievable. It totally surpasses anything else. We're out door knocking. You know how that is. You feel like combat ops in the Marine Corps. High collar, draw the sword. Here we go. Oh, boy. And we came to this door, and this guy went like this. Oh! I'm so glad to see a Bible believer out here. I'm so sick of the cults coming by. Oh, man, it's great to see you guys. Keep it up, boys. Keep it up. What a blessing. You know, do. And I guess I was in the middle of studying this lesson, and I remember looking at him, and I said, you know, next week this pastor's going to be out here doing this again, and how would you like to go ahead and join him to sow the seed and tell people Jesus saves. And I'm telling you, the guy that just a second earlier was my biggest cheerleader. Rick'em, rack'em, fire, crack'em, sis, boom, bah. Bugs Bunny, get him, preacher, rah, rah, rah. I mean, he was all of a sudden, as soon as I introduced the thought, why don't you join and do a witness too? Oh, no, not me. Not me, preacher. And I did. I guess I wasn't that spiritual, because as I walked away, I muttered under my breath, Renner. A whole pile of you here today, you got no problem with some people telling others how to be saved, but you won't do it. I was talking to my good buddy Bill Gallagher yesterday in Boston. That whole parable of the sower and the seed. The sower went forth to sow the seed, right? There's 20-some verses in that parable from beginning to explanatory end. And you know what our part is in that whole thing, the four soils, the responses, everything? You know what our part is? One single verse. A sower went forth to sow the seed. And the rest is between God and them. And we can't even do our one verse. There's a lot of renting going on out there. There's a lot of things we say we believe, but we're just borrowing them. We really don't buy into them. Amen? Y'all with me? I wrote this one down. The area of giving. We know if we give, God blesses a giver and He curses a thief. But some of you are struggling with that. And the reason is you never bought into the fact that your God will be a debtor to no person. He blesses the giver, He curses a thief. I guess what I'm saying is simply this. As we look at it, many times we hear the truth. Many times we recognize its value. We apply it to others. We say things like, wow, they sure needed that. You know what I mean? We actually see the application. But we literally do nothing with it. We don't reject it, but we never make it ours. We rent, but never buy. You know, a lot of times as parents, we say, what happened to my kids? They're doing great. They turn 19 and all of a sudden, they're renting. They're not buying. Your kids go ballistic at the age of 19 after they leave your house. They were just renting the truth. They never owned it. Could I get an amen for crying out loud? That's the truth. What choice did your kid have while he was in your home? She was in your home. Man, you had the fridge. You had the car, the transportation, you owned the cell phone bill, you got the lodging. Of course they're going to serve God. They ain't going to cough all that up. I'm glad when kids serve God in their home. If you want to really impress mom and dad, serve your God when you're out of their home. Because you're telling them, I'm buying into it. I'm buying the truth. Amen? The commodity is truth, the command is buy. Notice the cry that arises. Look with me. We're just about done here. In Proverbs 23, he says this. In verse 24, he says, the father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice. He that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. Notice when someone buys into truth, it's a cry of rejoicing, not regret. It's a cry of gladness and joy. Not sorrow and pain. But notice the condition as we close. What is the condition required to own? Look at what he says in verse 26. My son, give me thine heart. I wrote this down, and you might want to record this. You rent with your head. You buy with your heart. You rent with your head. You intellectually agree. Like a bobblehead, they sell them. Right? You believe in Jesus? Uh-huh. You believe Jesus saves? Uh-huh, uh-huh, uh-huh. Just a bobblehead. It's all up here. You rent with your head. You intellectually agree. You don't argue with it. But you buy with your heart. That's the source of all your desires. That's the seat of all your pleasures. That's your innermost being. And that's the rudder that turns you anywhere it wants you to go. You know, I've preached truth before. And in the middle of the message, you know what the Spirit of God said to me? You're renting the truth. You're telling them to own. You ever had that happen? I've had it happen. You're renting a truth you don't even own. Could be a various thing, but there's been times the Spirit of God has tapped me. Listen, this message, it's going to walk through life with you now. You're going to ask, do I really believe that? Do I own it or do I just rent it? My kids, do they own it or do they just rent it? They just go with the flow, or is it here in their heart for keeps? Never forget this moment. I want to close with this. My wife had flown in to visit our daughter-in-law in Baltimore. Our son and daughter-in-law have five children now, and one of the many children before, she flew in to help the new mommy with the new baby. And I remember as she flew in, she spent a couple weeks there, and when she came back, I was ministering in a church, she flew back to meet me, and we were just talking about her time, and she said, I had this amazing moment while I was there. They were over at a couple's house on Monday night. That couple had a tradition. They would take a Sunday message and they would bring it up after dinner was over and while the coffee and dessert were getting served. And they would take that message and they would open it up for review and for comments from people. They would start at one side of the table and they would ask people, what'd you think of the message? What'd you like about the message? And they just worked their way around. And the message that was being brought up was a message that had been preached Sunday night called Giving God the Garbage. In other words, if he's so great, how come we give him the leftovers? He gets our leftover time. My job gets the best time. You know, he gets my leftover treasure. You know, I got to have this and that, and I got a little something, I'll throw it at Jesus. You know, he's being treated as a God of leftovers. And so it was called Giving God the Garbage. And so as they began to go around the table, all of a sudden it came to Mrs. Sommerdorf, Miss Deb. And so the hostess said, Mrs. Sommerdorf, what did you like about that message last night? This is what Deb said. I wrote it down verbatim. Well, I realized I wasn't giving God my best in some areas of my life. So this morning I got up a half an hour earlier than I normally would. I read 7 extra chapters in my Bible than I normally would have read. I spent some time in prayer and I focused on how I could be a blessing to others today. And immediately upon saying that, the young lady began to say, no, Mrs. Sommerdorf. She said, what were the key verses and points you liked in the message? To which my wife responded, to me, that was the key. And that was the point. You see, my wife, when she heard that message, said, I want to buy it. But the hostess wanted to know what she was renting. You know something I found out in life? You always treasure and treat something better when you own it than when you rent it. You got a low regard for the Word of God, it's because you rent it, you don't buy it. You got a low regard for souls that need to hear the gospel because you rent it, you don't buy it. You got a low regard for the house of God. That's a truth that Christians ought to go to the house of God. That's a truth you rent, you don't buy. I remember what I did with rental cars. I would never do that with my car. Yeah, obviously some of you have done the same thing. Racing through the surf in the Pacific Ocean with a rental car. I would never do that with my car. But it's a rental car. Who cares? Someone else's. It's not mine. Buy the truth. Sell it not. Don't sell out what you got. You say, but they need the truth. Send them to the one who has all truth. He's got an inexhaustible supply. You'll never bankrupt the Lord. He's got enough for everybody. That's where you got to get it anyhow. Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction, understanding. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. My son, give me thine heart. Buy the truth. Sell it not. What do you rent today? What do you own? Don't be a hearer only. You're deceiving yourself. Be a doer of God's word. Amen? Amen. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. We don't need to stand. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, we thank you this morning for this plumbing thought. Lord, as we come to you, we pray the prayer the psalmist prayed. Search us, O God. Try our heart. Lord, we pray that you would search us and try us, show us if there's any wicked way in us. Reveal to us who we really are. Lord, I pray for the one among us. They're buried in a world full of lies. They feed upon them. They marinate in them. From electronics to videos, to television, to the internet. They're looking for joy and happiness in all the wrong places. Like cotton candy, they're never filled. It's never enough. I pray, Father, you would open their blinded eyes to the fact that only Jesus Christ can save and satisfy. I pray, Father, they would turn their heart to searching for truth in the pages of a book and a person of your Son. Get off the merry-go-round, the treadmill of vanity. They'd anchor their soul to something of great, great substance and value. Lord, I pray for the one among us, a believer, maybe even newly saved. They're struggling with faithfulness to your house. Help them to buy into the truth, Father, that you will feed them, that you will grow them. Father, you will nurture them and build them in the house of God. Help them, Lord, to buy into the truth. This is where they belong. I pray they'd be faithful to services. I pray for the believer that strayed away from your word. They remember the days they tasted and found that you and your word were very sweet. Lord, they've gotten all filled and cluttered with artificial things. Their appetite has been wrenched away. I pray, Father, they come home in the area of shutting all the electronics off and getting alone with your word, nestling in your lap, hearing the truth from your word. And Lord, for the Christian that's afraid to just go and tell others about their Savior, I pray you give them courage, but may they step out, buy into the truth that others need him to. Help us, Lord, not to keep this treasure just to ourselves. Lord, search us and try us, show us, know us, reveal to us who we really are. May, Lord, we be honest and open before you. Help us to buy the truth in all of its facets. Sell it not. Help us to not simply be renters, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. Music's going to play softly. You slip out and come.